not too long ago, on January 1st, 2005, platforms like Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, Twitter, and Snapchat did not even exist in the public's eye. Fast forward to today, social media is one of the most dominant forces in our culture. So behind me, you can see a picture. These are five of probably our most popular and top social media platforms out there. And since 2005, in just 12 years, these just have exploded. They've taken over our lives and they just dominate our culture. So I just want to work through some stats quickly this morning on social media. So we got this first one. It's from the Pew Research Center, and it says 68% of all American adults are on Facebook. So close to 70%. So with every 7 to 10 people you meet with and interact with are on Facebook. And probably in my circles, and I would make an argument that 10 out of 10 people are on Facebook. Everybody's on Facebook. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, everybody's at Facebook. But if we continue some more statistics, so the Nielsen social media report, so these are from 2016, it says adults ages 18 to 34 spend 6 hours and 19 minutes on social media every week. Okay, so this age cohort is kind of the millennials. This is where I fall into the picture. So this is kind of where social media sprung up. I kind of grew up with it. I kind of got to embrace it, kind of learn the challenges that it brings and kind of figure things out and come along. So you would think naturally this age group now would be heavily involved in social media. We would be consumed with it. We would be the cohort that would be spending the most time per week. But you wouldn't believe so. Maybe that was a couple years ago, but 2016, adults ages 35 to 49 spend 6 hours and 58 minutes on social media every week. So that's close to 7 hours. So they're beating the millennials. So no longer anymore can we just, you know, blame millennials for being on their phones, being glued to their phones. Their attention is so directed to their phones. And I actually have a neat graphic. I wasn't sure if I was going to put this picture this morning. But it's from 1940s, and it's a New York subway station. So we can go to that quickly. And what do you see here? So in 1940, the medium of their time, the communication piece that was huge was newspaper, was print. And look, these are people on their way to work. Their faces are glued to the newspaper. They're not looking around. They're not engaging. There's no conversation happening. So it doesn't matter if it was 50 years ago or today. There is communication. There is social media. There is technology that's advancing, and it's innovating itself. And no matter what the platform is, we are engaged in it, and there's no excuses. So, and I got one last statistic here. So adults ages 50 plus spend 4 hours and 9 minutes on social media every week. So that's just over 4 hours. So this is the oldest generation. These are your grandparents, and they're even spending a bit of time on social media. And they're probably spending time on social media because, you know, their kids and their grandkids are on social media. They're online, and that's where people are. So they're on it as well. So why is social media so dominant? I just want to focus on this one word today. It's going to come up a lot of times, is attention. Social media is so important because that's where the attention already exists. And the point here is that we are currently living through the biggest communication shift since in the last 500 years. The biggest communication shift since the printing press. So why am I telling you this? Why am I here this morning? Well, you've already heard, I am on staff here as the media director, and I just love, I love what I get to do here. I love exploring social media technology, making sure the church is relevant, and hopefully I can educate you guys today that you can also be relevant, and you guys can be moving along with technology. So I'm so thankful for this opportunity that I get to speak with you today. As you already heard, our teaching pastor, Dave, he is on a much-deserved break, so he's on holiday, so be thinking of Dave, Bryna, and Josiah as they have some much-needed time to rest and recharge. Pastor Brock as well, our executive pastor, he is on the Big Stuff trip in Florida, so be thinking and praying about them. He spoke last week, so I'm here today, and next week we have Dr. Isaac Odami speaking. So again, thank you for being here. Be thinking about Pastor Dave as he's away and he rests and recharges a little bit. So I just want to give you a bit of a background story on me. If you don't know me, you're not familiar with me. Not too long ago, I graduated from McMaster University, and I went there and I got my degree in religious studies. So leaving high school, you know, you have these, not these pressures, but you had these ambitions to enter university, to get that degree. And in high school, I didn't know what I wanted to study, but what I thought I might want to do is go to grad school, maybe seminary, maybe study the Bible. So in order to get down that path, I knew I needed a degree. So I went to McMaster. I wanted to study something that I was interested in, and that was biblical studies and a whole bunch of other cultural things in religion, and other different world religions. But during my time at McMaster, I ended up taking a handful of courses in communication studies and multimedia studies. And as soon as I took those courses, they blew my mind. Something just clicked inside, and it was like, should I go this direction? What direction should I go? So through my time at McMaster, I still got my degree in religious studies, but I spent a lot of time learning about communications, learning about different pieces of technology, and the multimedia program over there was awesome. I got to learn basic skills in graphic design, web design, and even a bit of videography work. So I loved it. That's kind of where it birthed this passion within me, and that's kind of where I am now. Fast forward a little bit, graduated. I got some experience actually working for a web design company that's based out of Vancouver, British Columbia, BC. And that didn't last too long just because of long distance, and I was in kind of a transition in my life. But it was kind of a cool experience to be involved in web design there. And then not too long after, I got a summer internship here. And that's where things kind of really started to pick up. So I was here for a few months, a few years ago, and I got us a new website. I got Westside on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, because those were the three platforms that were the most popular and the most recommended for churches to be on. So I just wanted us to be current. I wanted us to be updated and relevant. I worked on different branding elements here and different graphic design elements. And I just had a ton of fun. I had a blast being here for the summer. And so after the summer, I continued my volunteer role. And then shortly thereafter, I came on staff as part-time. So this is my second year being part-time here as the media director. So that's a little bit about me. And yeah, I'm excited. This is part four, as you've heard, of When Opportunity Knocks. So as we've been walking through this series, we've been taking the opportunity to think about opportunities as Christians. How can we share our faith? And if you're here this morning and you're just exploring Christianity, or maybe you're skeptical about the church, or you're skeptical about faith, I'm just so glad that you're here. And I just hope that you can take something away today. You can learn something practical about how to use social media in a positive way, and how you can take some value and use that this morning. So this is going to sound a little strange, but right now, if social media were a living, breathing human being, it would be entering the sixth grade this year. So from that, what we can tell is that it's old enough to have an identity. So it's not in its infant stages. A few years ago, you might have thought like, social media, what is this thing? It's unpredictable. Is it a fad? Is it just going to come and go? We had no idea what it was going to do. But it's been along for a while. But so it has an identity, and I believe it's here to stay. But it's still a child, so we're still trying to figure it out. And I feel like tomorrow, just something happened and something could change, and this big new thing would be out there. That's how quick and how rapidly things are changing. However, if I could be honest with you guys for a sec, I didn't believe that at all about social media. I didn't, when social media came out, so 2005, all these platforms pop out of nowhere. 2006 is when Facebook came. And so September 2006 is when Facebook became public, and most of you guys, it became accessible to most people in North America. So around that time, you guys probably wouldn't believe this, given my current situation and what I'm talking to you about today, I was 100% against Facebook. And it sounds a little silly and a little strange, but I was against it for two reasons. First, I thought it was silly, and second, I thought it was a waste of time. So why did I think it was silly? Well, Facebook comes out, and you create this platform, and it gives you the ability to have a profile. So you put your pictures on there, you can put your birthday, so people know your birthday. You can put up past work experience, current work experience, where you went to school. You can put up your favorite sports, hobbies, movies, music, everything. So you populate it with all this information, and And yeah, I thought that was so silly and so strange. So if I'm interacting and I want to meet somebody for the first time, you know, I might see them once, not talk to them, search them on Facebook, and know their whole life story. So now the second time I talk to them, I'll be like, hey, Jim, how's it going? What do you do? Back of my mind, he's an engineer. What are you into? Oh, I know he likes football. And like, so I just felt like it ruined that human connection, that human element. So I kind of was like, oh, this is silly. I'm going to stay away from it. And I also thought it was a waste of time. Just because, you know, when we engage on things online, and like you saw in the statistics, there's a certain amount of hours we spend every week engaged in these things. So I didn't want to get on Facebook and just be consume, and just waste so much time in it. So I stayed away. So I don't know if you guys can relate 100% to that exact story. Maybe you have the same story as me, maybe you don't. But let's just put social media off the table for a second. What I do know that you guys can 100% relate to is that we are all resistant to change, especially when it comes to technology, because it happens so quickly. So we all know change is painful, growth is painful, moving forward is painful, but nothing is more painful than being stuck in the same place. So this is what I realized. I didn't want to be stuck. I didn't want to be against something, especially for the wrong reasons. I didn't want to be against something just because I formed some opinions, some silly opinions about Facebook. So inevitably, I signed up and I decided to have an open mind about it and give it a shot. And boy, am I glad I did, because two reasons you've already heard. Two reasons, my wife, and second reason, my job. So if you don't know this about Danielle and I, we have an interesting beginning. Not so interesting, but it's appropriate for today's context. So we actually met here at Westside, just two rows in here, in 2010, and we were both attending McMaster in the same year. And so we got to know each other there. And then from the fall of 2010 to the spring term and winter term of 2011, we were in the same life group. So we got the opportunity to connect, get to know each other. But during that whole time, I was 100% oblivious. I knew Danielle was there, but I was focused. I was a good boy. I was focused on school. I was focused on work. I had a job all the way throughout university, so I was just busy. I was busy. But I did notice in the corner of my eye, there's this cute, smart, funny girl. But I just left it at that. It wasn't in my radar. Didn't even think twice about it. So summer of 2011 comes up. So now we're entering the summer. Danielle is from Sarnia. So if you don't know where Sarnia is, it's 2 hours away. It's southwestern Ontario, borders Michigan. So Danielle goes home for 4 months because she's not from Hamilton. I'm from Hamilton. I stay here. So there's a bit of disconnect. But again, it doesn't matter to me because I'm not thinking about it. However, that's when I randomly decided to get Facebook. So it took me 5 years of Facebook existing before I jumped into it. So that kind of completes the story a little bit of I wasn't on Facebook, how I'm on Facebook, and then now how I'm kind of, it's my not my job, but I love experimenting with it and exploring it. So throughout the summer, I got Facebook, and before you know it, I have some old friends requesting me, new friends requesting me, and then bloop, Danielle pops up. And I was like, oh yeah, I know Danielle. Danielle's awesome. So added her as a friend. We started chatting, and then she actually snuck a handful of visits to come into Hamilton just to hang out with friends, go get lunch, and kind of connect a little bit. So during that summer, if you know anything about me, I overprocess, overanalyze, overthink things a lot. So as we're chatting on social media, I didn't know how to interpret what was going on. So I needed some help. So at the time, I reached out to a friend and mentor, and once a week for that whole summer, we met up over coffee. And I was just chatting. I didn't say who the girl was. I was like, oh, there's this girl. It might be a thing. I'm kind of interested in her. I think she's interested in me. And long story short, because I could talk about this forever, I feel like, at the end of the summer, it got pretty serious, and we got kind of open about the relationship, and so we started officially dating. So fast forward, we dated for 3 years, graduated McMaster together, and then we're now been married for 3 years, coming up 3 years this August 30th. So that's kind of my story with Danielle, so now you guys know, but also the relationship with social media. And what I want you guys to take away here is the bottom line that I have this morning. So using this story to understand our bottom line. So social media is not just an activity, it's an investment. So if I just treated it like an activity, I would have just stayed online. It would have been two dimensional. It would have been open the computer, chat, and then say goodbye. And a lot of people treat social media that way. But this is what I want to talk to you about today. It's not just about an activity, it's about an investment. What's the investment that you're putting into the time and the energy and the engagement and the relationships and the conversations you're building? What does that look like? So for Danielle, the investment paid off for me. She's my wife. And so it took this two-dimensional space on a screen and it made it 3D. It made it relational. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. Another way to look at this is social media properly used and understood should act like a telephone. So telephone involves a conversation. It shouldn't be used as a megaphone, which is one-way communication. And we can often get trapped in using it, which I believe not properly. So how do we put this bottom line into practice? How do we focus on the investment in people? Well, we have to engage online. We have to go, like I said at the beginning, where the intention is. We need to be in the place where people are. So we need to begin to shift our focus, and let me put it this way, shift our focus to this thought. So there's 168 hours in a week, and roughly 1 hour is spent here on Sundays. So what are you doing with the other 167 hours? So I just want you to think about that. I want you to think about beyond this morning, especially if you're a Christian, how are you spending that time wisely? And I know there's sleep, there's eating, there's work, but within all of this, people's attention is in social media. Even right now, I won't be offended, but if you pull out your phone right now and you go on Facebook, you're just proving my point. Your attention is there and we're always engaged into it. So we need to pop up there. We need to exist there. You need to exist there. The church needs to exist there. And this is how I believe we will become salt in the world. So what do I mean by salt? Today I want to talk to you about a very small section of scripture. And it was something that Jesus taught that was very interesting. And he talks about it multiple times. It kind of pops up multiple times in the New Testament. And he talks to us about being salt, being salty. So if you have a Bible here this morning, would you turn to Luke 14, 34 to 35? If you don't have a Bible, maybe you have it on your phone. But if not, it will be on the screen behind me. So when I was prepping this week and I was talking with Danielle, and I told Danielle, I'm going to be talking about salt and how we should be salty. And right away, if you don't know Danielle, she's current with music and slang. And she told me, she said, salt, did you know salty means to be mad or upset? And I was like, what are you talking about? So I don't know if that's new or old slang, but if any of you guys, as soon as I said salty today, if any of you guys are thinking about, I'm talking about being upset, as Christians we should be mad and upset, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about salt is good and it has good properties. It acts as a flavor, acts as a spice, and that's exactly where we start. Jesus says salt is good for seasoning, or depending on the translation you have, it says salt is good. So I just want to pause there for a second for some context of where we are in Luke. So Luke is one of the gospels we have, and it walks through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So it's an account of Jesus's life. And right now in chapter 14, we're somewhere in the middle, and Jesus has now left his ministry in Galilee, and he's traveling to Jerusalem. So right now, he's traveling in chapter 14. And while he's traveling, he has a multitude of people, just crowds and crowds of people following him. And as they follow, he's taking this opportunity to share stories, to share parables, and to teach them. If you don't know anything about Jesus, he's a phenomenal storyteller. So between the two verses that we're going to focus on, there's a bunch of different parables. So I even encourage you this week to read around this section of scripture. But I don't have time today, so I'm just going to hone in and focus on this. So we continue. So salt is good for seasoning. So this is, again, Luke 14, 34 to 35. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is neither good for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So Jesus starts off with salt being good. I think we have it behind me. Just going to spin over to Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You don't have to turn here, but it's just a similar account. And Jesus starts off with saying, you are the salt of the earth. So salt is good. And now Jesus in another book is saying, you are the salt of the earth. So we have purpose as being salt. But then again, he continues to say, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? How can you make it salt again? It will be thrown away, thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And he continues on, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So he has these word pictures of salt and light, and they represent the same thing. But today I'm be focusing mainly on the salt. So for years, I've heard messages that Christians need to be salt in the world because salt enhances flavor and it preserves things. Those are the qualities. In Jesus's context, that's what he was, when he was communicating, this is what the culture and the context, they would have understand from this. So when Jesus was talking to his followers about losing their saltiness, he was talking about them losing their flavor or preservative qualities, which translates to their ability to bring about life and growth. So I thought as a Christian that in order to stay salty and to stay pure was to naturally stay away from evil things and worldly things, because that's how I was going to lose my saltiness. As soon as I embrace evilness, my saltiness gets threatened. If we go back to Matthew 5:13, Jesus uses some intense language, or he gives like a powerful warning when he says, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? That's the question. What good is it? How can it be made salty again? If salt gets wet and it dries up, the actual mineral that we have, it becomes useless. You can't make it salty again. So there's this huge warning that Jesus is putting out there. And he even goes as far as to say it'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So for me, I took this so strongly when I was younger, and I used to think like, I need to be salty. In Christ, I'm saved and I need to be salty and I need to abstain from the world around me in order to keep my saltiness. So that always made sense to me. I left it at that. I don't know if you guys think about it similarly or if you think about it the same way even today. However, that's one way to look at it. While I was doing some research and studying, I found this really cool way, to kind of a less commonly known way of how salt was used during Jesus' day that changed my understanding of these verses. So going back to Luke 14, 35, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown away. So historically, during the first century, the people of Galilee used dome-shaped ovens made out of hardened clay to cook. So if I can kind of just build a picture here, if I imagine, so they would have these huts or houses that they would live in, and just outside, they would have these clay ovens. And beside those clay ovens, they would have a big pile of manure. And so what they would use, these clay ovens to cook, and because they were in the desert, there was not a lot of wood. No wood was around, there was no fuel for the fire. So that's why we get the language of soil and manure here. It can be understood as soil. Another term for soil is earth. And they actually call these ovens, these earth ovens made out of clay, made out of earth, earthens. So there's this idea of these clay pots that were outside that they used to cook with. And then you got the manure. So those are the two elements there. But what was really interesting is, so they have this stack of dried manure, and what they would do is they would mix salt with the droppings, with the manure, the animal droppings, because, and something, hold on to this, this is really cool. This just blew my mind. So they would mix salt with the manure, and a chemical reaction would actually take place, and the fire would burn brighter, hotter, for longer. So over time, So over time, the salt would naturally lose its saltiness. It would break down and no longer have its effect, and it would be thrown out. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Flavorless salt, salt that uses its properties, uses its uses, its value, becomes neither good for the soil nor for the manure pile. So Jesus was using something from his culture of his day to help us understand a deeper biblical truth, that as Christians, we are called to mix with the manure of the world, yet keep our identity in Christ strong. So to be like Christ to others, to show them God's message of love, grace, forgiveness, acceptance, that this is the, that this influence that we carry, if we bring it into the mess of this world, will burn brighter, hotter for longer. So we are to work in the manure, not hide ourselves from it, so that God can be revealed. So this just blew my mind as I was studying and thinking about this concept in kind of a reverse way and thinking about these verses differently. So I think this is a powerful way for us to make this happen, a powerful way to put this into action, especially given our current context and our current online and digital age, is to go online, is to be go on the forums like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. And the church should be doing the same thing, because that's where the manure is. And when we do that, this chemical reaction will take place, and our ability to share and tell people about Jesus will have that opportunity, because we exist amongst the crap and the garbage that's already online. So I believe we don't have a choice on whether we do social media. The question is, how well do we do it? So another way to help us think about this is if we think about the character of Paul. So if you don't know much, if you don't know who Paul is, Paul wrote most of our New Testament and our Bible, and he taught the gospel of Jesus to the first century world. And so back in biblical days, Paul would be in Ephesus, so he would be in one location, pastoring to a church in Corinth. So it's 300 miles away, these two cities, Ephesus and Corinth, 300 miles away, and he would pastor them using the technology of his day, which was letter writing. So we have the opportunity as Christians, as the local church, in this day and age, in the first time in history, we can literally go into the entire world in a second. It's just crazy to think about that. So think about it this way. If we made a funny cat video, because those are so popular, if we made that here this morning and we decided to post it, I bet you tomorrow, given the shares and following, it could have 1 million views by tomorrow. So it's crazy the potential that we have in this online, in this digital age. So we as the church need to use this. So Paul used letter writing to care for and to pastor people. So we need to use the same thing. We need to use the technology, the media of our time to care for people, to love for people, to engage them the same way Paul did 2,000 years ago. So that's why I love social media. That's why I love digital communications. That's why I love being able to practice and exercise it here in the church, but also to do it in my own life. I'm not perfect. I could be better on social media. I could be better online. I could be more engaging. So we all have work to do in this area of understanding social media and how do we exist on it and how do we make a difference in it. So what's the goal? If the mission really is to go into the whole world with the gospel, we actually have the tools to be a positive force for good. So how do we best use social media as a tool? I would encourage you guys to use whatever platform that matches best with your personality and your gifts. So I think we have a slide behind me. It's kind of hectic, but it just has a whole bunch of different social media mediums that are out there. So I don't know if you like taking pictures. If you like taking pictures, consider something like Instagram. If you love to write, consider something like Blogger or Flickr. If you're crafty, if you love sharing things of that interest, go on Pinterest. And maybe you guys are already all there. If you're not, consider being there. If you're already there, consider how you can improve your influence in that area. So social media is a tool. So how do we use it? We want to make sure we use it, we don't get used by it. So it's a very important distinction: to use it, don't be used by it. So I'm just going to go quickly through two quick lists to kind of help us understand how we can use social media in a positive way and not be used by it in a negative way. So use it. So use it to include people. So that means engage people. Don't just be on there for yourself, but engage others. Stay consistent. So be consistent with who you are. Don't be fake. Don't mislead people. Don't allow people to jump to conclusions about you. Be consistent, especially in your witness. Network. So meet new people. Don't be afraid to go outside of the friend bubbles you created on social media. Share good content. So as content, that's the huge thing about social media. Stuff just gets shared and shared and shared, and it's recycled all around. Make sure you're sharing something that sends a good message. So that when it comes from you, you're making a difference. You're making that impact in someone else's life. And also be encouraging, be helpful. When you make posts yourself, make sure they're encouraging and they're helpful and they're not negative. So don't be used by it. So social media, like we talked about, our bottom line, can be an activity instead of an investment. So don't let it be an activity for impressing people. When you try to impress people online, you create these insecurities and you focus on pleasing others. We don't want to focus on pleasing others. We want to be focused on engaging others, including others. Self-promotion, promoting yourself constantly. No one likes to see arrogance online. If you ever see someone arrogant online, you want nothing to do with it. So you yourself don't self-promote as much. Vent feelings. So don't put things that's happening on your life and other people's life. Don't put them on blast. Don't put them out there. Don't just vent about it. It's not productive. It's not an active. Social media isn't an activity used for venting feelings. Also, comparing. It's so easy to compare. We look at our reality and we look at someone's highlight reel, and right away, instead of like celebrating that person's life, we start comparing. We fall into this comparison trap. So be careful of that. Also, wasting time. So we already know the attention is in social media. We're already going to be there, and we need to be there. But monitor your time. You know, be there. If you check it in the morning, you check it at night. Put limitations on it. And when you know when you're going to post things, when you know you're going to share things, when you're spending time with family, make sure you're prioritizing it and you're not wasting time. And lastly, distraction. Don't let it be a distraction from life, work, and family. Really leverage it in a productive way, and just kind of leave it at that. So like I said earlier from the story that you kind of heard from Danielle and I, is taking this two-dimensional thing, something that happens online on a screen, and making it personal, making a connection, a conversation that actually turns into a relationship, something two-dimensional to three-dimensional. So with that mindset, I wanted to share something with you this morning. It's such a cool story that actually happened here at Westside a month ago. Within the last month, in the last couple of weeks, leveraging the same principle, so taking something online, two-dimensional, and making it three-dimensional. So a few weeks ago, or a month or so ago, for Mother's Day, we had our Supermom Sunday, and then we had our Ice Cream Sunday. And those were just some two awesome events that we did here. And Allison, who's our kids ministry intern, she took some photos, she took some highlights from that event, and she threw it up on Facebook. So the event came and gone, put some highlights on there. Facebook and Instagram just told people about it. It got some interaction, it got some shares. And that's just us as the church existing online. There's an example. So it's two-dimensional. And then somebody within her team, so one of the volunteers, actually shared one of these posts. So I think a couple of people shared it. So now it's getting more reach, it's getting more exposure. And then a couple of days later, someone named Amber reached out to Allison. She meshed into Allison and said, "Oh, my friend." So Amber, just understand this, Amber doesn't come to Westside. She's a friend of a friend, and she saw this awesome this ministry, this community event happening, and she's like, she had questions about it. She wanted to know more, so she reached right out to Allison, asked some questions, and then she followed up with Allison saying, "You know what? Because of Canada 150, RBC Bank did a Make 150 Count campaign, and so she was given $150, no strings attached, to use." For anything to make a difference in the community. So here she is, she's online, she's been given this money, and she has no idea what to do with it. And then she stumbles across us. And immediately, there's something that plants in her brain. So she starts the conversation, she connects, and actually just a couple weeks ago, on June 25th, Amber visited Westside, and she spent the whole morning with our Westside kids. and she presented this gift to us. And it just, to me, it just blows my mind that this happened. So here we got blessed with this amazing generosity, and we got to use $150 towards our kids ministry that we normally wouldn't get to use. So we got to go above and beyond our budget. And so the cool thing about this story, we went from two-dimensional to three-dimensional. So I just want to hammer this out as I close. So social media for Westside isn't primarily about being cool. It's not about primarily about technology itself, and it's not primarily about promoting your events, even though we use it for that. Social media for Westside is about reaching people like Amber. The church has never had a greater opportunity to embrace people who might not otherwise attend church. So we live in a day and age where we can leverage this communication platform to reach people who might not, they might not even know we existed, they might not know anything about us, but because we're online, they're finding us online first, and then they're coming here to check it out. And they might still have questions, they might still have observations, but they're starting a relationship. So, as I close today, I want you to recognize we have an incredible opportunity in front of us to be salt in the world because of the capabilities that are now invested to us through social media. So I'll leave this thought with you. So be wise, be careful, and harness it for good. Social media is here to stay and will only be multiplied in its capacity. So today, one last time, I want you to understand the huge need to go where people already are, to go where the attention is, and that's largely on social media. So all we have to do is dive right in. Just let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you truly, God. I thank you for this opportunity to share with everybody today. Just that we can just take a few seconds to understand, sit back, understand, and try to understand what's in front of us. What's this monster, this beast in front of us of social media? And not to ignore it, not to be against it like I was for a short period of time, but understand that it has a bigger purpose than just for the purposes we assign to it. God, allow us our minds to be open to that. Allow us to leverage it so that people could see us, so that we could be present, that we could be mixing with all the manure, all the crap, all the garbage that's online. We can't hide from it. We need to be mixing with it. So God, I pray that we would be salt and we would be light. And God, that you would truly use us today and in the future to let people know about your love, about your forgiveness and your grace. So God, I just pray all these things in the powerful and the one true name of Jesus Christ. Amen.